Today, we're going to finish up our connection series. We are talking about the idea of our role and our purpose within the body of Christ. And I got a question for you as we get started. How many of you watched football yesterday? Anybody? Okay, I see several hands. So for me, it was amazing. Began with the emotional send-off of Lee Corso, who's been a part of my college football watching experience the majority of my life. And so that was a cool experience to send off Lee Corso in style. And then it was football. After football. But one thing that I noticed at the beginning of the year, you notice this every year when teams get out there for those first and second games, is you have a lot of like silly mistakes. And the silly mistakes usually go something like this. The team that's losing that needs a big play gets a big play, and there's a flag on the play. And the reason that there's a flag on the play is because, did anybody catch it yesterday? Heard it many times in several games. Illegal formation on the offense. And then they show what happened on the offense on the replay. And here's what happened. One person wasn't lined up in the right spot. And that one person not being lined up in the right spot cost the team that needed that big play desperately from getting the yardage that they needed to stay competitive in the game. And so I saw this in multiple games yesterday. It didn't really hurt the team that I root for. We played some school from West Virginia, and we did well. But in some cases, it might have cost them the game. And in one case, this was actually really interesting, in the Ohio State-Texas game, which was the big marquee game of the day, there was a play where Texas looked like they were about to march straight to the end zone because Ohio State only had 10 players on the field. They did not have the 11th person out there. Somebody did not do their job. They did not go out there to be where they were. Fortunately, a coach called a timeout right before the play happened, and so that big play didn't happen. They were able to hold on and get the victory. And here's my point in all of this. All of us are a part of the team of the church. All of us are a part of the body of Christ, and all of us play a role. Did you hear that scripture that we just read that it talked about there were different roles within the body of Christ, but it's all a part of one unit. It's all a part of one purpose. It's all a part of us working together. I remember when I was kind of in college and in my early young adult years, the team that I loved watching the most, I hate to say this out loud, but I've admitted it before in this space, air conditioning, is that I love the New England Patriots. I really especially love the New England Patriots when they had Belichick and Brady. And Belichick had this motto for the New England Patriots that was, do your job. And I remember Kirby Smart, the coach at Georgia, said one offseason he went to the New England Patriots headquarters and he studied under Belichick trying to figure out why were these guys so effective. And what he realized was every single person on the team had a detailed job description. If you were the second string fullback, you had a specific job description for being the second string fullback. I remember when I played football, I was the second string up, you know, kind of offensive line for the kickoff return team, second string. So I'm second string on special teams. That's how good I was. And so I'm out there. And let me tell you, in Macon, Georgia, in the public school, middle school football programs, they didn't have job descriptions for people who were second string on special teams. And so I remember I go out there for the very first game, and my job was to make sure that I blocked. I knew my job. My job was to block. Somebody behind me is going to get the ball. My job is to block. What I did not calculate is what happens if they kick the ball directly to me, which is what they did because I was second string. I come running out at the last minute because first string didn't show up for that game because it's middle school, public school football in Macon, Georgia. And so I go running out at the very last minute. The coach on the opposite side says, that's the sucker we're going after. And he kicks the ball directly to me. It bounces right off my hands, and I never saw the field again for the rest of the year because I did not do it by my job. I didn't realize it was my job to catch the ball. I thought that was going to somebody else, but there I was in the pressure of the moment, not doing my job. And the reality is that when people don't step up, there ends up being holes. This happens in every organization. This happens in the body of Christ, that when people are not living into their purpose, not living into their role, they sometimes can experience, and the church can experience, kind of this feeling and this sense of not truly being fulfilled, of everything not exactly working the way that it ought to work. And so this morning, we're going to look at this passage as we kind of wrap up this idea of connections, and we're going to look at this idea of how we each play a role within this thing we call the church, or the body of Christ, as the metaphor that's used throughout the New Testament, and where we all fit within it, and especially why that matters. And so the question for us this morning, our key question is this. So how do you discover your role within the community? How do you discover what it is that you are uniquely gifted to do? You might look at it and say, okay, there are people who preach, there are people who sing, you don't want me doing either one of those, therefore I'm just going to sit here. But that's not the way that the body of Christ works. The body of Christ works most effectively when we all discover our role, we all do our job, and we all live into our role within the community so that the community itself can fulfill all that it is supposed to fulfill. And I believe that if you look at Scripture, if you look at the New Testament, you look at all the descriptions of things that people can do in the life of the church, you will see something in there that resonates with who you are, and you might be able to live into that and be a blessing to the church. But not only that, it would not only be a blessing to the church, it would be a blessing to those who are a part of the church and help the church fulfill its mission. So we're going to look at this passage, and I just want to kind of give you a little bit of a background that leads into this passage. So this is the beginning of chapter 4. So if you are, you know, a math student, you would know there are three chapters before this. So three chapters before this. Ephesians has six chapters total. And so this is the midpoint. And the way that a lot of the letters in the New Testament, this is a letter written by a guy by the name of Paul, the way that a lot of the letters in the New Testament work is there's kind of a hinge in the middle of the letter. And so the way that that hinge would work is essentially everything before that hinge is background. And then there's a turning point, and then everything that follows is, now this is how you go and live out all of that background we talked about. So what's the background? This is the hinge of Ephesians. So what's the background? The background is, it begins by talking about the power of Jesus, that he is at the right hand of God, that there are incredible riches and inheritance that we all get to experience as a part of those who belong to Jesus. Then chapter 2, we actually looked at the beginning of the series, is the one that talks about we were dead, now we are alive in Christ. We are saved by faith, set free to go and do good works for his name. We have been reconciled into a community. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. We are all a part of the body of Christ. So it's all about the unity of us who had a starting point of needing forgiveness. And then out of our need for forgiveness, Jesus came, set us free, and then we were set free so that we could live into freedom and that we could experience the freedom that comes from being reconciled and unified as one body through Jesus Christ. So all of that happens in chapter 2. We get to chapter 3. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. It talks about the depth, the height, the width, the length of God's love, and how Paul desperately wants them to know how incredible God's love is. It is immeasurable. It is beyond our comprehension. And then he has this beautiful phrase that he ends chapter 3 with, that to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. The way he describes Jesus is that he can do even whatever the wildest dream we have, whatever the biggest imagination we could have of what God possibly can do, he can do immeasurably more than that. And so that's the setup. The setup is the God who can do more than we could possibly imagine. And then Paul goes into this. As a prisoner for the Lord then, or some translations say, therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So what is the calling that you have received? Because this is the starting point of this particular passage. What is the calling that you have received? The calling that you have received is that you have been called by that same Jesus. You have been called through his grace. You have been called through the work of the cross, and you have been called to live as heirs and those who can inherit the great riches of his love. And that love is so powerful, that grace is so magnificent, and the power of God is so incredible that he can do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. That's the pretty awesome call that we have been called into. So what Paul is saying is, in light of the fact that Jesus has come, he has reconciled you all, you have all been made alive through Jesus, you have a calling to live out, and that calling is lived out by how you operate within your community of faith. And so when we look at this, when we think about our role within the body of Christ, it is an overflow of what Jesus has done for us. It is the outpouring of our lives in response to what God has done for us through Jesus. So when we think about why do we serve within the church? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we engage in the ministries that we engage in as a congregation? It is an overflow of what God has done for us and is the outpouring of our experience of God's grace within our lives. So Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling. And here is the first thing that he goes to describe how we ought to live a life worthy. Now, he's going to go into other things. He's going to talk about kind of our morality. He's going to talk about our relationships that we have with one another in chapter 5. He's going to talk about standing up in the midst of spiritual struggle in chapter 6. Both incredible passages to dive into. But right here, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, what he calls them to do is to live in good, patient, loving, humble community where you're not looking out just for yourself. You're looking out for the needs of all of those around you. And to do that, we live out through the unity of the Spirit. What Paul is calling them to do is, in light of all that God has called you to do, you are called to be a community. Out of the overflow of your own salvation, you are called to be a part of a community. And so the very first thing that we have to do in understanding our role is we first have to discover the community. We first have to understand what the community is all about and our place within it. Finding our place within the community and even finding the community itself can be one of those difficult things. I remember back when, this was actually when Emma and I had first started dating. I was working at a church in Athens, and it was a perfect location because it was around where a lot of college students lived, but they didn't have a college ministry. And so I was there, I was the music leader, and I thought, wow, it'd be incredible if we had a college ministry here because there are so many college students that live right around this church campus. And so we were kind of just plugging along, trying to figure out what to do. And I said, you know what, I'm just going to start a Sunday school class. And there was zero plan whatsoever other than I was going to start a Sunday school class. And this older lady in the congregation said, I don't know how to relate to college students, but I know how to cook. I'll feed them if you teach them. And I was like, all right, this is a deal. So we teamed together and we start the Sunday school class, and she basically was just the loving mother, and I was like the peer, kind of. I was a couple of years older than them, and I would kind of, you know, do the teaching and everything. And it was this wild experience because it was all these people that you wouldn't think would go into like a melting pot and actually work together as a community. The neighborhood right by the church was where a lot of the students that were in the Red Coat marching band lived. And so they're there, and so we get a bunch of band kids. I was in a band in high school. I was not in the band, and so I didn't really know how to relate to their world, but they were there. They were engaged in it, and so that was part of it. There were a bunch of guys who were really into playing soccer, and they were kind of, you know, the cool kids from high school who played soccer, not really who you would think would hang out with the band kids, but just amazingly, that this community started to work. And what I realized was this is not the community that I would have chosen. If I were like to handpick the people that I related to the most, I probably wouldn't come up with this. But what ended up being amazing about that community was, in the midst of it, I felt like God gave me a heart to love them. God gave me a heart to love them, and there were some strange people that were a part of it, and I was like, these are exactly the kinds of people that I think Jesus would hang out with. And in the midst of it, in discovering that community, it became this incredible opportunity just for me to use my gifts of teaching and to engage with them, and just to discover what God can do when people are just intentional to use their gifts, and they start to see and love the community. Jimmy Towson, who's the pastor pastor at Park Avenue, he and I talk about this a lot, that he said when he came to Park Avenue, he said that he felt like for really the first time in his ministry, he felt like he needed to ask God to give him a love for his congregation. I said, you know what? I didn't even think about that when I came to Valdosta, but that's exactly what God did. God gave me a love for the congregation and a love for the people, a love for the community, and that's what enables us to kind of live into our calling, to live into our giftedness, because when you see the needs of the congregation, when you see the needs of the community, and you love the people that are a part of it, all of this other stuff becomes easier to live out. And so Paul says, you know, essentially, live into the community, live into the unity. And then he gives like these words. This is kind of like a little poetic thing that he does in these next few verses. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what we see here is there's that word one that shows up a lot. We need to discover our oneness. We need to discover what it means to be a part of a unified body of Christ. Now, the thing about unity that's interesting is a lot of times people think unity means uniformity, that you all have to look the same, you all have to act the same, you all have to have like the same things that you do or whatever that might be. But oneness and unity really is about, okay, what's the most important thing here? Okay, well, I like this song better than this song. That's fine. I like this Sunday school class better than this Sunday school class. That's fine as well. I like going to this service more than I like going to this service. That's fine as well. I like going early. I like going later. I mean, those are all things, all preferences that people might have. But what makes the church is when we recognize what is the one thing that we need to rally around. And for Paul, it was always rallying around the unity of who Jesus is. We have one Lord. We worship Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. He is the one who has set us free, as we just sang in that last song. And because of that, we can live together in unity. We can move past differences. We can move through things that we might share as different preferences because we are all rallying around the idea of who is the one that this is all about. And it's not about me. It's not about Kenji. It's not about Emily. It's not about any one of us here in this room or people who might not even be here today. It's not about any single one of us. It is about lifting up the name of Jesus. And if we keep that as the focus, that's what's going to point us in the right direction. So out of that, what Paul does is essentially he builds this idea that we are all one body, we are all one people, we are all called together for one purpose, and our one purpose is to live as people of the church, people of Jesus, with that being the focus. But within that, he recognizes that people are going to have different roles within it. He will use, kind of weaves it in a little bit here, but he uses it in 1 Corinthians as well, the idea of the body. And when he talks about the body, he's like, every part of the body is necessary. The hand can't say to the foot that I don't need you, you're not worthwhile. We all need all single parts of the body. We need the eyes, we need the hands, we need the feet. We need everything in between. And it's all because it all works together for the purpose. So this is the way he describes it here in Ephesians. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So there are five things that he gives here. We would call these offices of the church. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists. I'm going to use later on the word shepherds in place of pastors. I'll explain why when we get to it. And then teachers. And so it forms this nice little acronym, APEST. And the idea of it is that these five roles are necessary within the body of Christ, and there are different people who can fulfill them. And there are different people who might have giftedness that leans toward those. But here's what's important. The next two verses explain the reason that all of these different roles are important. It says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the goal is maturity. The goal is fullness. The goal is the community and the church as a whole, and even the mission of Jesus being lived out to fullness. And it all takes place with these roles working together. And so for us to understand what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, we've got to discover within that, what is our role? What is our role within this? Discover your role as it relates to it. So I'm going to go through these five things. This is kind of one of my favorite things to teach on, so we're going to kind of get real practical for a minute, and I'm going to go through these as quickly as possible. So I told you it spells out APEST, APEST. So apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And this is what APEST looks like. So APEST is known as like the fivefold ministry of the New Testament church. We see all five of these things lived out through the ministry of Jesus. But then when we see the New Testament church emerge, we see there are different people who have different roles within this. So let's talk about them. So apostles. When we think about apostles, we might think big A apostles, like the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. Apostles can exist today, and they exist today from the standpoint of living out that same spirit of the apostolic ministry of the New Testament. They are focused on God's mission. That is what they are most concerned with, the mission of God, advancing the mission of God. The word apostle means sent. It means to be sent specifically to new frontiers. They generally are visionary organizers. We would think of, in the Methodist history, John Wesley being one of those, Francis Asbury being one of those. They do incredible jobs of, you know, advancing the mission, organizing. So if you have kind of an entrepreneurial spirit, if you have administrative skill, if you have the ability to help order the life and the mission of the church, you might have that apostolic spirit within you. The next is prophets. So prophets are those who focus on God's will. Their focus is making sure that God's will is understood and known. When we hear prophets, we tend to think, okay, they predict the future. They're just trying to, you know, predict the future. And a lot of times we do see that prophecies will kind of look ahead. But generally, the prophets, in a biblical sense, what they did is they would look at what was going on in the world. They would see where it wasn't aligned with God's will, and they would try to draw people back to be in line with God's will. They tend to be justice-oriented. They're generally involved in missions. They tend to be kind of imaginative, kind of getting into the spirit of God and the leading of God. And they are the ones who cry out to the church and say, I feel like God is calling us to focus on this. So we've seen this. I would say that Emily Reeves has helped live into this within the life of our church by saying, hey, I feel God's calling us to missions. I feel like there are opportunities within our community and beyond the walls of our community, even overseas, where God is calling our church to be in ministry. And so we have tried to lean into that as we focus on God's will and where God might be calling us to move beyond just what we do in our worship services to actually make an impact beyond the walls of our church. So you would look at people who've kind of been prophetic voices. Kind of a more modern example would be like Martin Luther King Jr. had kind of that prophetic spirit in the ways that he moved through the civil rights movement. So apostles, prophets, the next one is evangelists. So evangelists, they are focused on the salvific work of God. Say that 12 times fast, salvific work. Basically, they are people who are committed to seeing God's salvation be widespread. They tend to be very relational. They tend to be enthusiastic about the gospel. They tend to be mavens who have like a lot of experience of God that they want to share with others. And evangelists, this is very important to say, evangelists don't have to be people who get up on a stage in a stadium and preach like Billy Graham. Some of the most effective evangelists that I have ever seen are the people who just go through their everyday life, living their life filled with hope and telling people that ask questions of them about their faith in Jesus and just being relational and pointing people in the right direction. So evangelists can be in multiple forms there. The fourth is shepherds, and I use the word shepherds because pastors, we tend to think of pastor as a profession. That's what Anthony does, but shepherds are actually prevalent within the body of Christ, even if they don't have a professional title like pastor. Shepherds are those who focus on God's care. They are compassionate and caring. They are sustainers. They help others to belong. They are the ones that hold the community together. You do not have to be an upfront leader to be a shepherd. All you need to have is a heart for other people and a heart for God. Now, Kenji has an amazing shepherd gift. He's also very good up front too. But he has an amazing shepherd gift. When I go visit people like in our assisted living communities, all they want to talk about is how they wish Kenji was there instead. I mean, it's unreal. Just how incredibly effective he is at caring for God's people. And so within the body of Christ, we want to empower all people, not just the pastor of the church, but all people who have that gift to show care for God's people so that the people's needs are met and that they experience the goodness of God and the love of the church. And then finally, teachers. So we see teachers not only on Sunday mornings, but we see them in our Bible studies and our Sunday school classes. They are the ones who focus on God's truth. They communicate ideas. They help others to develop in their spiritual walk. They bring clarity. We see this. This can take place not just on a Sunday morning. It can take place in any of those small group settings, but also in one-on-one relationships as we have the opportunity to kind of like minister to people and teach people one-on-one to help them grow in their faith. So these are five ways that Paul gives here of how people can be engaged in the life of the church. And as you heard those, you might have heard one that resonated with you more than others. You might have heard one that kind of made you want to run one direction or another. And here's what I've learned kind of through teaching this over the years. In the global church, we see a lot of emphasis on those first three, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And guess what's happening in the church outside of the U.S.? For the most part, it's growing everywhere else. In the Western church, in Europe, and in the United States, it's declining. We tend to be bigger on the shepherding and the teaching. And the shepherding and the teaching are extremely important, but we also want to empower kind of those outward-looking, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic ministries as well. And that's where we hope that we can raise people up within the life of our church, in addition to building upon the good work that shepherds and teachers have in sustaining the community of faith. What I have seen is that pretty much people will tend to have a primary and a secondary. So you might have like one that you're more drawn to, and then you might have a second one that kind of fits you as well, and you can kind of live into the two of those as you live into your role. But here's the other reality that I've seen, that most churches are going to struggle where their leaders are weakest. And that's why it is so important for the entire body of Christ to work together, because my gifting may be weak in a couple of these, and I need other people within the life of our church to really be gifted in those areas, or else the church is going to be held back by me. But it's not about me either. It's about all of us working together, all of us finding our role, and all of us living into the fullness of who God called us to be. So I want to go back to, as we close, just this last little part that we read. This is the purpose. This is why we have these different roles and we have these different giftedness within the life of the church. It says, it is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And here's kind of our key takeaway from all of this. So we will experience, when we live into our purpose, when we live into our individual purposes, that's when the church will experience hers. If we want the church to experience its fullest potential, it will happen when the people who are a part of the church live into the fullness of theirs. And so what I want to encourage all of us to do is just to reflect on, okay, what is it within this that God might be calling me to do? Where is it that I fit within this? Maybe you don't want to be up front. Maybe you want to be behind the scenes. Well, there are mission opportunities where you can lean into kind of that prophetic spirit and you can engage in God's will within our community and beyond the walls of our community by serving. There might be some of you that are like, I am never going to teach a Sunday school class. I am never going to visit a nursing home. I am never going to sit on a finance committee or anything, but I can tell people about Jesus. I can build relationships with the people that I'm around in my everyday life, and I can just share my faith. And there might be some of you that look at it and go, hey, are there people hurting in our church? Is there a need maybe that I could lean into to provide God's care because I have a shepherding heart? Or maybe some of you are like, hey, I've kind of sat on the back row and I've gained some knowledge, but I feel like maybe God's calling me to teach and to step out and to maybe start teaching my Sunday school class, giving my teacher a Sunday off or joining the rotation. All of these things that God might be stirring in our heart are opportunities for us to live into our purpose so that the church can mature and the church can be unified and the church can fulfill its greatest purpose as well. So as we think about connections and we kind of wrap up this idea and we get ready to close out our service, I just want to invite you to just reflect on where is it that God's calling me to fit within the life of this church, and where is it that I need to get plugged in so that I can live into the fullness of my potential and my purpose.